The scripture reading this morning is not what I had printed in the bulletin, but it's James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. We're going to cover 26 and 27, but we'll go ahead and read 22 through 27. So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Oh Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for your spirit, for the work that you're doing in us. And Lord, as we open your word and look at this passage this morning, Lord, I just pray that you would open our eyes and work your will in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would protect everyone here from my sin and my error, Lord. I am just a man, but these words are yours. And so we pray that your word and your truth would shine forth here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I really appreciate in the book of James how direct he is. It's so convicting, really piercing, in these verses, especially, I think. And in our text today, James tells us, what is pure and undefiled religion? I mean, even just to read the first line of verse 27, this is it. This is pure and undefiled religion. I mean, that's pretty direct. But he doesn't just address pure and undefiled religion. He also addresses worthless religion. Worthless. He doesn't sugarcoat it at all. He calls it what it is, worthless religion. He's really forcing us to look at our lives, to look at ourselves, and ask the question, is my religion worthless? I appreciate the distinctions that are made here. You know, much like Jesus in always pointing to the heart, he is not merely happy or satisfied by one's outward appearances. And this is so important. You know, as I preach and I have many fears in preaching, that I try to avoid, and I pray that God would keep me from doing this. But one of those fears is that in my preaching that I would somehow contribute to an unbeliever's deception that they are right with God when they are not. I think it's one of the worst disservice a preacher can do is to aid in convincing a lost sinner that they're not lost. Helping convince them that they have Christ when they actually do not have Christ. And so it's essential that we draw lines, that we make distinctions, just as James does here and throughout this book. You know, it's so easy growing up in a Christian country, growing up in a Christian home, it's so easy for us and our children to automatically think that, well, because we go to church on Sunday, that we are right with God. That makes us right with God. But that is not the case. Unless we repent of our sins, unless we trust in Christ, we're still lost in our sins, even if we're going through Christian motions. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You know, we can be really good at looking good. What I mean is, we know what is socially acceptable in our Christian circles. And we can be pretty good at making everything on the outside look good, regardless of what's going on the inside. But praise God, He sees right through us. And He uses His word not just to pat us on the back and say, good job, looking good. But He uses His word to convict us. That when we feel pretty good about how we look religious, the word of God is here saying, ah, yes, you look religious. You talk religious. But what's in your heart? What's in your heart? You look religious, but are you actually walking in the footsteps of Christ? Are you living a life transformed by Christ? Or are you just a self-righteous do-gooder? Our passage today should really cause us to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, is my religion worthless? Or is it pure and undefiled? Because it most certainly will show. I mean, our fruit will identify us. And God will not be fooled. The reality of following Christ is this, that Christ changes us. He changes us, not just on the outside and not just on the inside, but He changes us from the inside out all the way through. He changes our hearts and our life, our actions. They all change as a result. So that the life that we live in Christ is not the same life of indulgence that we used to live. And neither is it an outward production, merely putting on a show. But it's living a genuine life, changed by Christ. Starting with a changed heart, with spiritual birth, leading to a life of obedience. As we are conformed more and more to the image of Christ, and as we are being transformed more and more by the Word of God. So as we go through this passage this morning, May God convict us. May He show us the error of our ways and draw us closer to Him. That we as followers of Jesus Christ might not just look the part, but that we would live the part. It's so easy for us as we read the Bible to see the error of the Pharisees. But oh, how convicting it is when we see the same tendencies in ourselves. The tendency to focus on looking religious instead of living religious, living for Christ. One theme throughout the Bible, including in James, we see is that Christ changes us. He changes us. If you are a genuine born-again believer, you are changed on the inside, and it's going to show on the outside. So this morning, the outline is two parts. Number one, worthless religion in verse 26. And then number two, pure and undefiled religion in verse 27. So verse 26 first, worthless religion. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, a short review here. Let's look at what brought us here to verse 26. In verse 18, God saves us using the word. We are born again. He brought us forth, it says, by the word of truth. Then we see the effects of regeneration and the continued administration of the word in our lives. We are quick to hear the word, desiring to learn and grow. We are slow to speak the word, wanting to mature before we start talking about things we barely know. And we are slow to be angered by the word, not wanting to be self-willed, but wanting the word to mold us and shape us. And we humbly receive the word. Then in verse 22, we see this distinction made that's similar to what we see in 26 and 27. There are those who act like Christians in that they hear the word, but they don't do it. They don't apply it to their lives. And this is bad fruit. It's evidence that they're not converted, that they're not born again. And we see here that these people are deceiving themselves. They think that they are God's people just because they hear God's word. But then there are those who are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. They respond to the word of God with humble obedience. And this obedience is good fruit. It's evidence of true, genuine faith. So heading into verse 26 then, James has just pointed out that there are unbelievers who are hearers only, but are not doers of the word. And he points out that's not what Christians do. Christians are doers of the word. And so now, starting in verse 26, in a similar way, he points out that there are also unbelievers who, although they are not doers of the word, they are doing lots of religious things. Doing, doing, doing. But they are not genuine believers either. And then we see in 27, he explains what true believers do. So verse 26 begins, if anyone thinks himself to be religious. This is an unbeliever who in some ways has the opposite problem as the unbeliever in verse 22. That man was not a doer. This man is doing so many things. He does all kinds of outward religious ceremonies. He probably goes to church regularly, volunteers for things. Busy doing. And really, because of everything he's doing, he feels really good about his spiritual condition. But this is his own view of himself. That's what this is. He sees himself as a good and upstanding model Christian. And yet all the good works and religious etiquette that he does are all in his own strength. His heart has not been changed by God. We know this by the next line. And yet he does not bridle his tongue. He does not control his tongue. He does not restrain his lips. Now, this could be speaking of slander, gossip, outbursts of anger, profanity, any kind of inappropriate speech. Chapter 3, James speaks in much more detail about the sins of the tongue. But here, all that is said is that he does not bridle his tongue. And this is such a big deal for two reasons. First, because it's out of the mouth that the heart speaks. And so his lack of self-control in his speech is evidence of a heart that is not transformed. It's bad fruit. Secondly, the other reason is that this is such a big deal is because it's clear disobedience to God's word. God has told us to bridle our tongue, to have self-control. So this is a bad sign when he, although he does religious things that he wants to, yet he disobeys God's word. And it's clear here that he is deceived. He's deceiving his own heart. His mouth is out of control. His heart is bad, but because of all his good religious activities that he's busy doing, he's convinced himself that his heart is good, that he is right before God. But it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. It says this man's religion is worthless. Not this man's religion is not as good. No, this man's religion is worthless. You see, an unbeliever can call himself a Christian and can do his best to try to look like a Christian. But his religion is still worthless. Well, why is it worthless? Because Christ is everything. Because Christ is everything. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have anything. Without Christ, your religion is worthless. It's really why there are only two religions in the world. There's Christianity and everything else. Christ isn't something. Christ is everything. So any religion without Christ is worthless religion. This verse is really a great picture. The verse in Proverbs that says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's what we see here. The problem here is that this man is lost in his own sin and deception. He feels good about living up to his own standard, but he has no regard for what God has said in his word. He may be incredibly devoted, committed to religious activities, but in all reality, he's doing whatever he pleases with no regard for what pleases God. And James makes it clear, it is to no benefit. It is to no benefit. His religion is completely worthless. So that's worthless religion. Number two is pure and undefiled religion. In verse 27, we see this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Well, first notice that what is pure and undefiled religion is not decided by us, but rather by our God and Father. He is the authority. What he says matters. What he says goes. Now, certainly this is a rather short verse, and this is by no means a complete or exhaustive list of everything that is pure and undefiled religion, but this is part of it, certainly an important part. Really, it's so basic. I mean, this is so simple. To sum it up, I would say we are Christians, followers of Christ, so it's only fitting that we follow Christ in how we live, showing love and compassion to others. First of all, this love that we are to show is only possible because of Christ and his love for us. 1 John 3:16 through 18 says this, "For we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." Oh, this speaks of such practical love, useful love, love that benefits the recipient, that they are better off because of this love. This verse specifically speaks of visiting orphans and widows in their distress. But this visiting is not merely a conversation. It's not just talking. But really loving and caring for them in a tangible way. Yes, talking is part of showing love, but it's really caring for them is what is meant here. Providing for them the help that they need. Whether it be as simple as food and shelter, or protection and care in other ways. But whatever it is, it's showing love and compassion for those in distress. Now, this love and compassion is certainly not limited to only widows and orphans, but they are specifically mentioned here, as well as in many other passages, because God makes it very clear in his word that he cares a great deal for widows and orphans. God wants us to be his hands, if you will. He wants to use us in helping and protecting and caring for the vulnerable, for the weak and needy. We are not just to love our family. We are not just to love those we like. We are not just to love those that may come back around and help us in return. but we are to love selflessly. Love those who have nothing to offer you. Our lives should be characterized by love for others, showing compassion for those who are hurting. You know, it's so easy to just write a check. I mean, honestly, sometimes writing a check is exactly what's needed. Nothing wrong with that. But we need to be willing to do more. We need to be willing to get our hands dirty, to get more involved than just handing out money. We need to be willing to sacrifice our own comforts for the sake of others. I have some friends that they were helping out a man from their church years ago, and this man was, man, he was going through a rough time. His wife left him and is divorcing him, and he would admit that he was not blameless in this mess either. But these friends invited him in. His whole world is getting turned upside down, and these friends invited him in to live with them, that they could provide some stability in his life for a year. They said, live with us for a year. We'll provide some stability, some wise counsel. You know, and I just saw that and I thought, man, you invited that guy into your house. I mean, man, that is love. That is love. I mean, we like to be able to help, but from a distance. We like to be able to write that check and send it away, but I don't want you interfering with my daily routine. I don't want to share my bathroom with you or you be walking through my house. No, I was just so impressed. This is loving those who are hurting. Loving in such a tangible way. But every situation is different. Everyone who's hurting, everyone who's in need, doesn't need the same thing. But the heart of a believer should be compassionate like the heart of Christ. I mean, in all of these descriptions, you just can't help but think of Christ. This is Christ. This is how Christ treats us. This is how Christ loves. Being compassionate for those who are hurting, weeping with those who weep, desiring to help and encourage those in need. Pure and undefiled religion is showing the love of Christ to the hurting people around us. And that's really what Jesus did throughout his entire ministry, meeting both physical and spiritual needs of the people that he met. One passage I want to read, I just love this, this report here. This is in Matthew 11, starting in verse 2. Now when John, in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus helped the blind, the lame, the sick, the deaf, the dead, the poor. helping, 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 serving, serving, serving. He came to serve others. That's what God wants of us as well. May we have compassion. May we look for opportunities to help those who are in need. Helping people can be messy. It can take time. It can be inconvenient. It can cost you. We need to not be so busy or so practical or so efficient that we're unwilling to take the time to love people. I think the more that we focus on all that Christ has done for us, the more willing and eager we will be to show compassion and help those around us who are in need and hurting. And then lastly, we see here the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is also to keep oneself unstained by the world. We used to walk in darkness, but Christ has changed all that. We are to live in the world, but not of the world. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light. Passage in Ephesians 5, I want to read. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Excuse me. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has totally changed our life and set us on a completely different course. We are no longer to walk in the sins that we once walked. That's our past. That's the old man. That's behind us. God's word is such a blessing of protection for us in this area as well. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, in conclusion, first we've seen today the worthless religion of the unbeliever. His religious disciplines only serve to deceive his own heart. And in the end, he's still as lost as ever, separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. But what our God and Father has declared to be pure and undefiled religion is to live out our days like Christ lived his. Loving, caring, showing compassion to those who are hurting around us, and guarding yourself from the sins of this world. Brothers and sisters, we need to care less about what we think we look like and care more about serving the Lord by serving others. The Word of God is so vital in accomplishing all these things within us. We must not neglect it. We must examine our hearts to see if Christ is truly in us. And if you find that you're just going through the motions, that you're just doing what your parents have always done before you, then understand your religion is worthless. You need Christ. You need Christ. Going through all the motions will never save you. It will never make you right with God. Only Christ can do that. So you need Christ. Cry out to Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these instructions. We thank You, Lord, for the love and the compassion that You have shown us. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to honor You and serve You in serving others, in showing compassion for them. Lord, we pray that as we focus more and more on the compassion that You have shown us, that we would grow in compassion for those in our lives that we see that are hurting, that need help. Lord, we pray that You would give us a heavenly mindedness. Lord, that we would not be so busy, so caught up in the things of this world and just the day-to-day activities that we have, that we would be so distracted that we wouldn't see those around us who need help. Lord, we pray that You would help us, that we would honor You in loving the widows and orphans in our life. We pray You would accomplish all these things, Lord, for Your glory. We thank You for the work that You're doing in us. We pray, Lord, that we would cling to Your word, that we would grow closer and closer to You, and that we would serve You more and more as we serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.